Hi, Jimmy Hamilton again. Returning now into the penultimate chapter of the book of Galatians in the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 5, for the first time, on this occasion at least anyway. Galatians chapter 5, we'll take up the reading at verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter, being as this is our first visit to chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Stand fast. Verse 1 is our text alone for today. Stand fast, says the Apostle Paul. And of course, he stood fast. He fought the good fight of faith. He fought against these heresies, damnable heresies. He himself stood fast. And of course, he exhorts the Galatians so too to stand fast in his day. And of course, the Holy Spirit who inspires the Apostle Paul, he here admonishes us also to stand fast in the liberty by which we have been liberated. Luther, of course, at the time of the Reformation, he also stood fast. I have a quote here by Professor David Ingelsma of the Protestant Reformed Churches, who says this concerning Luther. Quote, Luther said the words, "Here I stand," in a more impressive way than only by speaking them with the mouth. He said them with the deed. He stood. Because he stood, genuine Protestants enjoy the gospel of grace and its benefits today. Without his standing, publicly, courageously and firmly, there would have been no Reformation. End of quote. Stand fast, beloved, in the liberty by which you have been liberated. So we have seen that if you are of Hagar, you are born into slavery. In your natural state and condition, that is, as you were conceived and born. But of course, if you've been liberated, if you're in Christ, then you're of Sarah, the free woman, freeborn. And it's the freeborn, it's the children of the free, who are, the Apostle has told us, they are the true seed of Abraham. They are the children of Abraham, and therefore, of course, the children of God, because they have done and do what Abraham did. In this freedom, we are exhorted here, to stand and to stand fast. But in order to stand fast, in order to make this stand that we are exhorted to do, well, we need to know what that freedom is. Exactly what it is. It's the opposite, of course, to slavery. Because he, who or it that would enslave you, has a right to ownership. What you're enslaved to has ownership of you. You are simply and only a piece of property for that slave master to do with you as he so pleases. That slave master, you have no choice in the matter, none whatsoever. You are bound to serve your slave master. And your slave master has you to do with just simply as he pleases to do. He has right of ownership of you. This is a picture of slavery in sin. We are natural born sinners. We are conceived in sin. We are born in sin. We come into the world sold into slavery. Both body and soul, sin. A slave master, more tyrannical, more evil, more wicked, more degrading than any slave master ever has been or ever shall be in the world, in all of its history. It rules over men and women, the entirety of their lives, every aspect of their lives, controls them. It directs and it governs them night and day without any breaks. How you say, did we come to be sold into such slavery. Our first parent, Adam, his responsibility. He sold us all, the entirety of his posterity. He sold us, the whole of the human race, he sold into sin. He signed the documents, he signed the papers, and we are legally, naturally born, we are legally owned by sin. It is our slave master. It commands, governs, directs, and does with us as it pleases. Until that is, our freedom is purchased by another. Until that is, somebody comes and puts that evil, tyrannical, wicked slave master to death. Christ does this by his death on the cross. Puts our sin to death, made a curse for us, and therefore liberates us, sets us free. It is in that freedom, as a child of God, that you're exhorted here to stand fast. There are three things here in the verse this morning: the affirmation, the admonition, and the allurement. The affirmation, first of all, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That's the affirmation. Christ hath made us free. And so the apostle, he bids the Galatians and us too to stand fast in this liberty with which Christ has indeed made us free. Slavery, as I say, it came by the fall. Adam, our first parent, sinned and brought us all into this slavery. God made man upright in the beginning, perfectly righteous, wanting for nothing. Under and obligated, of course, dependent upon our Maker. Utterly dependent upon our Maker. And living in that garden, everything beautiful, keeping and obeying God's law written on his heart, this was the freedom in which God made man in the beginning. Everything was, you might say, lovely in the garden. Then along comes the old serpent, along comes the devil, Satan, with his temptation. And he tempts first of all, it's Eve, Adam's wife. He tempts her to a new freedom. He says to her in effect, you're a first century woman, come on. You can be free. You can be free of this tyrannical rule that God has over you, telling you what to do and when to do it. You can be a free woman, Eve. And so therefore she comes to her husband with the tale, and both of them together, they buy into it. Not the freedom, not God's freedom, yeah. This is the very thing, of course, with which Satan, the devil, the serpent, he tempts Adam and Eve with. God is sovereign, God is eternal, God is totally independent. He alone is sovereign, he alone is eternal, he alone is totally independent. But Satan's ploy, his temptation is, you can be as God. You can be sovereign. You can be eternal. You can be totally independent. You can be as God. You can have the right to govern yourselves and to be as God. Do as you please. Now, if you stop and think about that temptation for a moment, and think about what they term New Covenant theology today, where they say, you know, any thought of the law at all of God is dismissed. To go there is to swallow exactly the same lie the serpent, the devil, sold to Adam and Eve. You can be as God, you can do as you please. You don't need to be governed by God. You can be independent. You can do as you please. So she bought it, she sold it to Adam, and worse still, because he's the head of the human race, not Eve. He bought into it. He took it on board, and of course he sinned. He sinned. And together they brought this slavery, this dreadful, dreadful slavery upon themselves, and of course upon us too, the entirety of the human race. But so complete, so utterly complete is this slavery into which they have brought us and themselves, in effect the entirety of our beings, the whole of our beings, so that all we can do is sin. That's the only choice that we've got. That's the only freedom that we've got in Adam, is to sin. A young man I was preaching last year, about this time last year, in the town of Peterborough, down in England. I think he was a German, this young student. He came to me and we talked back and forth for a bit, and he said that he had been brought up in some form kind of Christianity, but he had rejected it. And he said to me at the conclusion to the conversation, he said to me with some vehemence, he said, "I choose to reject your message." I said to him, "Son, that's the only choice you've got. You have no other until Christ liberates you. That's the only freedom that man has, to sin. That's his curse. That's the curse that's laid upon the entirety of humanity, the whole human race, because of Adam's sin. Slavery to the utmost." Of course, man like that young German student still thinks he's free. Still thinks he can do as he please. He can do without God, and he can do what he wants. But no, he can't. He can perhaps do a lot of things, but one thing he cannot do is walk away from his sin. Because it's his master, his slave master. He's bound to do what his master bids him to do. If you turn back a page or two in your Bibles, right back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." All that man does serves sin. Everything that he does, even the good gifts that God gives to man. Some people talk about a form of common grace. If you mean the life of human nature, then that's okay. And that God, in his providence, you know, causes it to rain and sunshine upon all the godly and the ungodly. If you mean that God, in his providence, gives gifts to men, yes, I agree with that, but that there is some kind of goodness there, that man can still good. Does not the scripture, Romans 3, says that there is none good and none that doeth good? That's our fallen state and condition. Everything that man does, in it he serves sin. You think of the intellectual gifts that are given to some men. You think of the Bill Gateses and the guy that owns a social media set up and all these powerful, rich, intellectually gifted men, government officials. In all of it, what are they doing? They're serving their master, their slave master. They're serving sin. They can do nothing else. There's only one kind of grace, saving grace. It comes to those, sovereignly by God, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the good news is for the believer, that Christ has set the believer free. He creates us, He recreates us, He makes us new creatures in Himself. And He gives us a nature that is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless. That's the new nature that's given to us in Christ. Yes, the old nature's still there, and we'll come to that further on in the chapter, how that it wars against our new nature, but that's what's given to us. That's the liberty that's given to us in Christ. Perfect, holy, righteous, sinless natures in Christ. Delivered from the curse and the control of sin. Its power is broken by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us. Remember what that curse is? What He became in order to liberate us? He became a pariah in heaven's sight. He became a reprobate on that cross. He became disgustingly covered in all our sins on that cross in order to redeem us, in order to liberate us, and to free us from the curse of the law. The law can no longer curse us. Spit on man. Natural man goes to the law of God and it curses, it spits on him. We're free. Now we've been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we have the favour of God freely given to us, and we are free to live. We're free from all the civil and ceremonial paraphernalia of the Old Testament dispensational laws, because Christ fulfilled all of that to the nth degree. And we are restored to God's favour. We are restored to that freedom that Adam had, and more. Free to keep God's law. Because Christ took the cup of wrath and drank down every last dreg of it. He took the curse. He became a curse for us. But Adam's freedom was losable. Yeah. We have a better freedom than Adam. His was losable, ours is not. This does not result in us being antinomian, a new covenant theology again. This does not result in that. In the death of God's Son, the law, in its every detail to the uttermost, in the death of the Son of God, the law was fulfilled. So now for the believer in Christ, for me, it is no longer you must do. You must do. Now for me, it's I can. Now for me, it's I will. Now for me, it's I will do. Because he, by his Holy Spirit, has made me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. I'm not free as God is free. I never will be. I'm not independent as God is independent. That's what's suggested by you. That's what the Judaizers are suggesting. That's what the New Covenant theologies are trying to sell you. That's what the antinomian is trying to sell you. We are still God's creatures. And we are still dependent upon him. And it's a freedom, you see, that results in a deep state gratitude that's expressed in obedience to God's law. Yes, we're free from all the Jewish paraphernalia. You don't have to become a Jew. If you turn over to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Yeah. And then if you turn over to the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. This is the glorious. This is the marvelous. This is the freedom that the Galatians already had. That the true believer in Jesus Christ today already has. And so therefore needs nothing. Circumcision or any of the paraphernalia of the old Jewish law. Stand fast, stand fast, stand fast, says the apostle. In Christ, in him you are complete, wanting for nothing. A free man, a free woman. Secondly, the admonition. Stand fast, therefore. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that's liberated you. Yeah. And this is another way, beloved in Christ, this is another way in which we express our gratitude to God by shunning everything and anything and anybody that would remove us from this freedom that has been purchased for us at so great a price. To exercise this freedom given to us, to live in this freedom joyfully, rejoicingly all the day long, and to confess it before men. How do you confess it before men? You shout from the rooftops. You wake up in the morning before your feet hit the floor and you cry out, I'm justified. I'm justified. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I am freely justified. If I may again, the Westminster Confession of Faith at chapter 20 in section 1. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin. the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. All which were common also to believers under the law, but under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the Spirit, the free Spirit of God, than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. End of quote. Now, the believer in Christ has freedom and has the right to decide for him or herself what is pleasing to God and what God forbids. Yeah. To enjoy all the gifts under God, in Christ, to enjoy all the gifts that He lavishes upon us. And to participate in any activity at all, that is not forbidden in God's law, or even not to participate in any activity that is not forbidden by God's law, if we so please. Where is my guidance? He has promised to guide me with His counsel. Where do I find that guidance but in His law, in the moral code, in the moral law of God? That's where I find it. Now we have the Holy Spirit. If you turn back to John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit, of course, was operational in the Old Testament dispensation just the same. In just the same way, but we have the fullness of the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, energized by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And then if you turn over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and at verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," freedom. Israel was a child, you know, the church in the old dispensation was a child, and she needed a tutor, you know, she needed to be surrounded by laws, by do's, and don'ts, you know, because she wasn't free as a child. There was no maturity there. She didn't have the maturity to exercise freedom. She had to grow up into that maturity. But now, you see, in the New Testament dispensation, now she, the Church of God, the believers, the members of Christ's body, now they're anointed with the Spirit of God, they are set free by the Spirit of God, and they are armed with the Scriptures of God. And she is able to learn the Scriptures, and she is able to apply those Scriptures to their lives. She has the entirety of God's counsel in the fullness of the Holy Scriptures. So she has no need for voices in her head. She has no need for extra biblical revelation. She has no need for so-called modern day prophecies. She has the Word of, we have the Word of God. We are armed. We are anointed and set free by the Spirit of God and armed with the Holy Scriptures and are able to learn them and apply them to our lives freely. And under God, we are able to rule our own lives. And so we are admonished to stand fast in this freedom that's given to us and not to go back to the slavish, tyrannical fear under sin, in bondage, under a slave master, that heavy, crushing yoke of having to work and sweat and ponder and wonder, what must I do next in order to please, to be accepted by God? Not achieved, but received. Accepted. Accepted. We have that freedom. Because Christ has broken that yoke. Christ has set us free. The world uses concepts such as freedom and love, but the world is clueless as to what it means, to what they mean. Some years back I was in the country of Albania conducting some mission work there. And the pastor that I was working with in Tirana, he took me to see his elderly father, who was an ex-army pilot. Albania then had just been set free from the tyranny of communist government. And speaking to the old man through the pastor who was translating for us, and I asked him, I said to him, are you enjoying your new freedom? And he shook his head vehemently. He said, no. No, he said. I hate it. I loathe it. He said, there's nothing but chaos. Speaking later, of course, to the pastor, he told me that his father, he said, he just liked being told what to do and when to do it. That was the tyranny, that was the bondage that they were under. Being told, under a master, being told what to do and when to do it. But he couldn't cope with the freedom. The place was in chaos because of this newfound freedom. The people didn't know what to do with it. All kinds of cults and sects coming in and all kinds of madness. It was just chaos. Because they hadn't come to a place, you know, where, you know, maturity of how to, you know, how to deal with the freedom, how to live responsibly with the freedom. Because freedom brings responsibility. And our freedom in Christ brings responsibility. It's not freedom just to do as we please, you know. And then love, you know, the concept of love. The world talks about love, you know. Love, 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 they say. All their songs are about love. Let's all just love one another, they say. Forget about the religion. We just need to love one another, but they cannot. They can't do it. You know, they can't even define it, what it is. It's just a funny feeling. But I know the believer knows what love is. God is love. Stand fast. This admonition is like a military command. Stand fast. Immovable. This verse, chapter 5 and verse 1 of the book of Galatians, is the epitomizing verse of the entire book of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Thirdly, and finally, the allurement, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Entangled, allured. Back in chapter 3 and at verse 1, the apostle uses the word bewitched. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, he says. When I read that word bewitched, and I think of the word allure, it takes my mind back to that old serpent, the devil and Satan. It makes me to think that he's got a hand in this business amongst the Galatian churches, seeking to allure them back into the slavery from which they have been set free from. The Galatians are endangered here. They're endangered. There's danger surrounding them everywhere. They've got paganism to the left and they've got Judaism to the right. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Then if you turn back to the Acts of the Apostles, to Acts chapter 15, and to verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That's what the Judaizers want to do the Galatians. That's what the modern day Judaizers want to do to Christians today. To put a burden upon them, a yoke upon them, which neither the Judaizers themselves nor their fathers were able to bear. They couldn't bear it, but they want the Galatians to bear it. You go back there, there's no forgiveness, there's no life, there's no love, there's no power. You just continue in that bondage until Christ comes. And of course you'll go on to say that, in verse 4 of chapter 5 of Galatians, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. He exhorts the believers to continue in Christ. If you turn over to the book of a page or two to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. And then of course, we're told in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1 that it's for this that Christ came. Christ would come, and of course has come, to liberate, to set the captive free. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. You want to walk back into the prison? You want to ask them, put the shackles back on you? John, if you will. John, chapter 8, verse 36. It's good to, you know, to use our Bibles, you know, when we're preaching, and good for you to use your Bibles as you're listening. So you learn the scriptures, you learn how to use them. John 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 8, verse 36. So you want to go back, you want to return from whence you have come, you want to put yourself back under the curse of the law, you want to go back and read God's law and it curse you to the ground, because you fail to keep it, because you can't bear the burden of it. You want to go back to obligating yourself to the law in order to obtain eternal life, righteousness before God, a right standing with God, that is. Again, go over to Colossians chapter 2 again, and verse 16 this time. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is the living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Why? Go back to the tyranny of the law, to rule over you, to reign over you. Back to that tyranny. Stand fast is the admonition. And do not let any religious person or any religious institution take your freedom away from you. Maybe you'd be tempted, you know. You look at the state, you look at the declension of the church today in the world. It's appalling, I know it is. But you look at it and maybe you're tempted to go somewhere else. To look for something else. Search for something else. Or maybe you look at the way that other Christians, so-called inverted commas Christians, perform, or rather don't perform, and you're tempted likewise. Remember what we are told. Remember what Christ tells us. That things towards the end, the last of the last days in which I believe that we are in, things will wax worse and worse towards the end. Turn, if you will, please, to Matthew's Gospel. And let me remind you of the Savior's own words. Matthew 24 and verse 12. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But the verse before that, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This world is growing more evil by the day. The wickedness, the cup is filling up, beloved. It can do and be no other way. I heard the news yesterday from my native Scotland, that the government there have just legislated, they've just decided to pay, £61,000 in taxpayers' money to support prostitutes, whores, because they're in difficulty in the present crisis. Iniquity abounds. And Jesus says, because iniquity shall abound, their love shall wax cold. They'll give up. They'll fall away. They'll turn away from Christ. ye are complete in him. Colossians 2 verse 10. Christ is all that matters. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Follow him. Follow me, he says. Keep your eyes on him and stand fast in the liberty that has liberated you. Both feet solid upon Christ. Not one foot, both feet firmly planted in Christ. Firmly planted, rooted, immovable in Christ. Because all other ground is just sinking sand. Christ, the solid rock. Some years ago, some theological students in Edinburgh were taken out onto the mound to preach the gospel in the open air one Sabbath evening. And as this young student was preaching, a drunken Irishman came up and stood in front of him. And he was swaying in the breeze, he was that inebriated. And he kept saying to the young student with a slurred voice, "Shamrock. Shamrock," he kept saying over and over again. With a flash of inspiration, the young student, bidding the drunken man to trust in Christ and in Christ alone, he says, because all other ground is sham rock, sinking sand. Turn again, please, will you, finally, to Matthew again, to Matthew chapter 7, and to verse 24, "Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes, with divine authority. All other ground is sinking sand, sham rock." Not 99% of Jesus, all Jesus, or nothing at all. All of him, and all of what he has done, or nothing at all. Not Christ plus you, not Christ plus the law, not Christ plus circumcision, not Christ plus anything, Christ and Christ alone. All of him, or nothing at all. His person, his works, no others. And the true church that lies in nothing else than the totality of God's elect, as one body, rests upon him, rests upon that rock. That rock, which is Christ Jesus. His person and his work. Liberated by this liberty, Christ. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Apart